Well, this passage this morning would have probably made a lot more sense to those at the time of Jesus than it might for us this morning. So we're going to look at that. But this portion that we're going to look at today that David just read is an important section of Scripture. We're going to observe Jesus' condemnation of the religious system that these Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers had built over the years and was active and in place at the time that Jesus Christ did ministry. We're going to look at the condemnation that he has for these religious leaders, but we need to be careful not to think it doesn't apply to us as well. Because we all, if we're honest, have a little bit of Pharisee in us. The human tendency is to want control, to develop systems of works to gain salvation. And that is still active and alive to this very day. We must be on our guard to keep this sinful human tendency to control and manage other people and to try to even manage God from creeping into our lives. If we allow hypocrisy and legalism to dominate us like we see in much of the world, then we're not only going to miss the gospel, the salvation from Christ, but we're going to miss the holiness of God. These Pharisees were associated with God, but the truth is, God was not the center of their life. For them, God was simply another part of many things in their life. And instead of surrendering to God, they had developed these laws and rules to control people, also to control people's access to God, just like the early church that developed into the Roman Catholic Church did over hundreds of years. They developed systems to control people and their access to God. Jesus shows us there's other things not of God that they worship, and divine judgment is coming upon them. Jesus, he comes down on them really hard in this passage. These are religious leaders, and he looks at them and he declares six woes upon them collectively. The only people Jesus ever got really upset with or had judgment for were the leaders, because they were supposed to know the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, and they were hypocrites because they were not living them. So now Jesus begins with woes. And for us to really understand what a woe is, a woe is a cry out to God and asking for just judgment in light of the behavior and action of somebody, and you feel that they deserve divine response. To get a little better understanding, open your Bibles and go back to chapter 6 of Luke. And Jesus is giving what we call the Beatitudes. The blessed are. Reading in chapter 6 of Luke, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These are those who are meek, or we call humble in spirit, and they're seeking God's kingdom instead of the material things of this world." And then in 21, it says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." These are the people who hungered for the Word of God. They hungered to be with God. They wanted to worship God. And no matter what life throws at them or throws at us, they can still have a life that is full of blessings because of God. And then it says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And that's a little harder one. I think it's really talking about if you have a heart, if you are sad and if you weep for the loss of the world, then you can have joy in your spirit through Jesus Christ. verse 22 says, then blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And we're going to talk about that last piece there in a minute. So true believers will suffer persecution on some level. It could be small or it could be great, like the martyrs all through the first 2,000 years. And this is just what happened according to Jesus and according when we read the Old Testament, what they did to the prophets of God. They persecuted them and many of them they put to death. So living a life faithful to God will be full of struggles and even persecution. But I have found in my own life that it's through some of the most difficult times, through these challenging times, that God grows me the most. And I've come to appreciate those times. And I can still find blessing in those times. Now then, Jesus in chapter 6 turns his focus to those who are persecutors of God's people. Jesus says the following, and it's germane to our study this morning, the section we're going to look at in chapter 11. But Jesus first, beginning in verse 24, chapter 6 says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So these may be religious people, but their hearts really belong to the prince of this world. Their rewards are all about now and not the future. And they will come to an end. Their desire is for control, for power, for fame, and for enjoying the physical things of this world. And they have not given themselves fully to God. And therefore, they remain condemned. As I work through chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, I ask that you take back, just step back a moment and try to mentally place yourself in the room that Jesus is reclining and this Pharisee's at, and listening to how Jesus talks to this Pharisee, and knowing that even though we are sinful, we're not condemned the way this Pharisee is. But if we listen to Jesus' words of condemnation, then we will further understand just how blessed we are to be saved and to be called His. And so our responsibility, now that we have the fullness of Scripture, is that we are to take a spotlight to the Scriptures. And we are to understand it. And then we're to take this light and shine it into the dark reaches of the world, into people's dead souls, and bring the light of Jesus Christ. And then we also need to ask ourselves, do we have any remaining little pieces in our own life that is like a Pharisee that we need to address and we need to deal with? So let's begin our time of study and prayer. Father, we come before you and we're excited about your word. Even though this passage made more sense in the first century to those because they knew all the little references Jesus was making, it speaks to us this morning. Speak to us, Father, because we are going to see what all these things meant. What you were implying, what you were saying. So, Father, open our hearts, open our minds that we might hear your word. It might change the way we think and act, and we may live lives that are more holy. In Christ's name, amen. in this rebuke of the Pharisees and the scribes, and you have to understand, scribes were called scribes, but sometimes they were also called lawyers because they were kind of the legal religious professionals. And so Jesus is going to show through his condemnation of them what we must guard against if we desire to be pleasing to God. He shows us that the marks of a Pharisee are in truth marks of hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy, you say one thing, you give an image of one thing, and yet you live another. Your heart is really another. And you use those things often to judge others, to put others down, to elevate yourself. So reading in verse 37 of chapter 11 of Luke, it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So to understand these two verses, we have to look back into the man-made traditions of ritual washing that these Pharisees were participating in. Before they ate, the Pharisees invented this practice of ritual hand washing. They would take a pitcher of water and they would pour it over their hand, just maybe a half a cup, not really enough to wash their hand. And then after they washed that hand, they would switch hands and do the other hand. And then pretty soon they figured out, well, the problem with that is when I take my clean hand and take the pitcher to do my other hand, I've polluted my clean hand. So now they made a requirement that you had to have an attendant. You needed somebody there to hold the pitcher for you so you didn't have to touch it and you would remain undefiled. And the other problem was often the water in the pitcher wasn't all that clean. It was purely a ritual. It was purely for show. And, you know, the Muslims always want to do one up on the Jews, right? So what the Muslims did is they decided, well, it's not good enough just to wash your hands, but you got to wash your hands and your feet when you go into the mosque. And the other problem was the Jews prayed three times a day. So the Muslims decided they needed to pray five times a day. And for us Christians, see, we don't even keep count because it says we pray unceasingly. We pray all day long. You know, so see, so when we look at these things in our lives, even in our own lives, some of the customs we've developed, we need to ask, are they designed to truly bring us closer to God, or are they for show for somebody else? See, the Pharisees and religious leaders developed all these complicated rituals, including the washing of their hands. And Jesus is like, I'm not playing this game. You know, this is not what a relationship with God is all about. It's a shallow ritual. And so Jesus is more concerned about what will impress or what will show glory to his Father, not to man. Where the Pharisees are all about what is going to please men. And so, judging others, they were the mark of the Pharisees because of their judgmentalism. They made these man-made rituals that added to God's word. And one of the things we can learn all through history, even looking at the history of the Christian church from the first year on until the Catholic Church was formally formed on to some of the denominations today, is when you put man-made rituals into the church, you're adding to the Word of God, and these traditions then become the standard. They become more important than the Word of God itself. I mean, we can see this, can't we, in some of the churches and denominations of today? See, the Pharisees' man-made traditions had become a required work. And these traditions, all these laws the Pharisees were doing, they began to dominate people's lives. And so this Pharisee thinks by this simple man-made ritual, he had the right to judge Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing. And so, you know, Jesus had no interest in these man-made rules and laws. His desire was his relationship with God the Father. So then this prompted in my life, do I have rituals or things I do because I want to impress others? I mean, don't we all want to be appreciated? I think so. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be appreciated. But sometimes we do things just to impress others. And that's not good. So we need to evaluate our tasks and routines and decide what is their purpose. And then another mark of hypocrisy is deception. Let me take up our passage again, beginning to read in verse 39. It says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as your alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you.'" So these religious leaders, in particular this Pharisee, they were more concerned about looking holy than actually living holy. This may, in fact, this dish that Jesus was talking about may, in fact, been the dish that the Pharisee used to wash his hands and did his ritual washing. And so Jesus saying, oh, it's all nice and shiny on the outside, but the inside is really filthy dirty. It's more important for the inside of the bowl or the dish to be clean than the outside. I mean, the point here is that if the inside is clean, the outside will be clean also. If your heart is clean, then your behavior and your actions, the outward signs will be clean. See, the Pharisee wanted to judge people, control people. And Jesus is concerned about relationship. And the problem with relationship is it takes time. Not ritual, but time to study God's word, time to pray so that you can develop a true relationship. And this Pharisee really has no interest in spending the energy and effort and the time to develop a relationship with God, or certainly not with people who are lesser than he. So Jesus goes outside the accepted religious boundaries, making him an outsider of this Pharisaical system. Take note. Look back at verse 39 in your Bible and take note. Who is it that calls Jesus Lord? It's not the Pharisee. It's Luke. See, this Pharisee has no idea who Jesus is, because his soul is spiritually dead. And because of that, then he's a hypocrite. He's trying to lead people spiritually, and he himself is dead spiritually. And so the Pharisee operated on just man-made systems. He had no heart for God or the people. So Jesus calls him what? A fool. He is completely without basis to be a true leader, religious leader of God. He's hypocritical. A hypocritical fool is a person who outwardly looks some part, but in reality they are only pretending and to be something they are not. I think often I see this with young people. I'll see a young man that tries to promote himself as something he really isn't because he's trying to impress the girl, right? And we see it even in the church. People who on Sunday act one way, But the rest of the week, they act something totally different. See, often when I meet somebody who says, I'm a Christian, when I was a new Christian, if somebody said, I'm a Christian, I just automatically thought, well, they live by these standards. But now you know what I do when somebody I meet for the first time tells me they're Christian? I sit back and I watch. What do they really believe? What do they really do? What do they really value? Because that's going to tell me better what's in their heart. See, this brings questions to us that we need to think about ourselves. Are we truly Christian? Is it a sold out lifestyle for our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it just something we do, like the Pharisee? See, are we more concerned about looking Christian because we're in a Christian community than we are actually surrendering to Jesus Christ and living for His glory? Can people in your lives, your co-workers, your family, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, can they get an idea of what it means to be a Christian by observing your life and how you live? St. Francis said, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and use words if necessary. Because people are sitting back and watching you. The people sat back and could watch the Pharisees and know they weren't sincere. You know, they were putting on a show. Remember back in a couple chapters in Luke 18, Jesus talked about another parable that really pointed this out. He talked about the difference between two men. In Luke 18, verses 19 through 14, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were religious and treated others with contempt. It says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth because basically they worked for the Romans and took money from their own people. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this lowly, rotten tax collector. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus then says, I tell you, this man that went down to the house, to his house, justified rather than the other. See, for everyone who exalts himself must be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you practice true worship and service on the inside, the outside will also worship God and it will value others more worthy than yourself. So what about us? Do we uphold biblical standards when we're around non-believers? Or do we want to fit in and so we act like them? Are you and I humble in what we do and how we think about others? Or do we try to exalt ourselves because we want to impress others and we want to be liked by others and esteemed by others? Well, the problem with the Pharisees were they were majoring on minor things. Not only did the Pharisees exalt themselves above others, but Jesus now deals what they are truly focused on. And it is not God, and it is not God's people. Reading at verse 42, it says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue. Does anybody know? That's the trivia question today. Does anybody know what rue is? I didn't either, so I had to go look it up. It's it's a seasoning, but it's used most often as a medicinal herb. It grows in this country as well as it did in Israel. And it says, so they tithe on every herb and they neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. They were so careful to tithe even of the little herbs in their gardens in order to be acknowledged by others. Remember, the Pharisee stood up in front of everybody and says, you know, I tithe twice a week and I'm such a great guy, right? And the tax collector said, I am unworthy. Thank you, God, for loving me. And so they majored on the minor things. And remember, you know, it's all works based. And one of the things that sets Christianity apart from any other religion, it's salvation by grace. Now, that's harder for me to get my mind wrapped around. I wake up some mornings and I think, God, why did you save me? I cannot think of any practical reason God saved me, but I am so glad He did. So, you know, all other religions are work-based. And if you look at any man-made religion, any work-based religion, then it is always at the expense of the things that are truly ordained by God. The relationship with God. See, these Pharisees, I mean, they loved getting in front of people. And when there was the collecting the tithe, they made a big show of putting their money. But when it came to the showing of faith in God and showing love and mercy to somebody else, their worship came up empty. They didn't show justice, which in order to show true justice, you have to have grace and mercy and love. So they could throw their pennies in the coffer at the synagogue for all to watch and be proudful. But they had no humility to care for others. Do we ever focus on the minor things at the expense of the truly core things, the things God wants? Have we whittled down God's standards like some in the world and in our society so that we can accomplish those things without the help of God? See, these Pharisees added to God's word, and then over time, God's word became less and less, and for some, it was even forgotten, and it was replaced by man-made rules and standards. And people like man-made rules and standards because you can accomplish those. You can check off the list and say, what a good guy I am. We need to think about our own lives. Do we end up trying to check things off to prove that we're acceptable and good? Or do we just plead for mercy like the tax collector to a great God? See, and the other problem the Pharisees had is they were more afraid of the approval of man than they were of God. Reading verse 43, it says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They feared men rather than God. When people tell you that they don't like religion, agree with them. See, religion is man-made. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ is something very different. It comes through surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ and wanting to live for His glory. If these Pharisees had to make a choice between spending time privately praying to God, seeking God, confessing to God, to try to grow closer to God, to know God, or have the best seat in the synagogue, or be at the head table at a banquet or do something at a public festival to be recognized, which do you think they would choose? Jesus said they always chose the best seat in the synagogue. See, they loved when people saw them. They elevated them. They saw how special they were before God. They were fully religious, not just kind of religious like the average person. You know, they lived by these man-made systems, and then the truth is they did not worship God. Because of their egos and their pride, the truth is they served the prince of this world. They had not given their lives to God. They remained spiritually dead. And for those who surrender to God, it is as the prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel chapter 11. It says, God will give them one heart. That means their hearts will be in unity with God. And a new spirit I will put in them. This is talking about the coming of Christ, because when we accept Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit and it's put into us. It lives in our soul. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This is the miracle that God does for believers. When one is dead and lying on the stone slab in the mortuary, what can they do? Nothing. If one is spiritually dead with a heart of stone, what can you do spiritually? And again, the answer is nothing, except for those things which are man-made and not of God. This is why mankind works at making false imitations of God, inventing traditions and works, and trying to help people think they're religious. And often they do these things for control and power and wanting to people to look up to them. And see, the truth is, all these things are meant to make man big and God small. And so the first thing I thought of when I was thinking about this and working on it this week, I thought of some of the TV evangelists. I mean, they promote God. They say everything's about God. But if you really listen to them, what they're saying is, look at me. Look how special God made me. I'm really holy. See, they elevate themselves because they had the same goal that the Pharisees had. Self-promotion, power, ego. What about our lives? Do we care more about what people think or what God thinks? See, my Lord and Savior, it says in this passage, refused to do the ritual hand washing because it was meant just to appease other people. Jesus always desired, everything you read about him in Scripture, his heart was always to be one with God the Father and please him. Jesus didn't want anything to do with man-made religion, but he wanted a deep relationship for God, and he desired for all who come to him to have a deep and personal relationship with God through him. And Jesus offers this to anybody who will surrender their heart and soul to him. So it is my prayer that for us, those of us here, that we will actually begin to live each day the gospel of Jesus, not the religion of men. That we'll start our day spending time in God's Word so we can reprogram our heart and minds to know what is truly pleasing to God. Then the other problem these Pharisees had was they were false. At the time of Jesus, man-made teachings of the Pharisees had become burdens upon the people, and it wasn't of God. Reading from verse 44, it says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing them." So to understand this verse, we have to go back to the book of Numbers and see how the Pharisees had added and twisted the scriptures. Numbers speaks of the uncleanliness of the dead. It says, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. So at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, because of control, had embarked on this mission in Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas to find all the unmarked graves. They were not attempting to honor the dead, but to expand the scriptures. The Pharisees had determined there were all these unmarked graves, and if you walked over them, that made you unclean. And so the Pharisees began controlling people and placing a burden on people in Jerusalem by telling them they were unclean because wherever they went, they ended up walking over an unmarked grave. And Jesus is saying, the truth is, the unmarked graves were the Pharisees. Their hearts were unmarked graves. And the Pharisees were unclean. Because of their false man-made religion, they're elevating themselves above the people. And the truth is, when the Jewish people came in contact with the Pharisees, that's when they became unclean. The Pharisees tell people that it was through them that they could lead them closer to God. But the truth was they were leading people into judgment. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was like a disease. And when others came close to them, they got infected. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees tainted everything they did. People came to these false religious leaders for help and teaching, and instead what they received was lies and deceit. This is the truth. It is always the truth that with false prophets and teachers and false religions today, they give people a false sense of security, but lead them actually into judgment. All work-based religions and belief systems are false. The only truth that is eternal and exists is found in the scriptures. See, and here's the truth from Paul in his letter to Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We must be careful that what we teach is of the Word of God and only of the Word of God. Any opinions we have, any traditions that we want, we need to make sure they're founded in the Scriptures only. And this is why we say the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the foundation of everything. Our thoughts, our actions. When we make statements concerning the truth of God, it must originate in the Scripture. In fact, we see the Scriptures say, if to be a true prophet of God, what percentage of the time must you be right? 100%. If you're not right 100% of the time, you're a false prophet. I've seen many of the people in our own time get on TV and make a prophecy that is proven later to be false. If we wanted to be true to the Scriptures, we'd take them to the city gates and stone them. But they always come up with some reason or excuse why it's not them, it's our lack of faith that it didn't happen. So this always adds confusion. And we believe in a God that is not a God of confusion. Man-made traditions confuse the faith of God. They add extra things and make them a requirement for salvation. We continue in Luke chapter 11, verses 45, 46, and 52. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Well, Jesus meant to insult him. And he said, "Well, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not teach touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now skip down to verse 52. It says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key to knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who were entering. So God, our Creator, has put the standards that He wants us to understand and believe in the Bible. And He expects us to try to understand those and live those and live them out in our daily lives. Without God's indwelling in our souls as the Holy Spirit, one simply does not possess the power to overcome this corrupt and evil world. But with God's power, we can do battle with this sinful nature. And God's standards then become achievable. It's not easy at times. Sometimes we slip. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. God does not want to burden people with additional rules, unattainable things, and make their lives difficult. God the Father and God the Son are calling us this morning to submit, to worship, to live for the triune God and for their glory and no one else's. No prophet, no TV evangelist, no pastor, no preacher, but God's glory only. See, the Pharisees at Jesus' time and the Pharisees that have continued throughout every generation, and we have them in our generation today, always want to put burdens on people. They have two purposes, really. To control people's access to God and elevate themselves. And this is true to this very day. The final woe reveals another contradiction. The lawyers profess to expound the meaning of the law, and thus they say, we are teachers to the people. But Jesus says the fact is that these lawyers have taken away the key of knowledge. They took away the key that unlocks the meaning of Scripture. These man-made traditions confused and added to what God requires, and it made faith more difficult. The lawyers' methods were such that people couldn't get to the essential meaning of the Scripture, of the Word of God. Instead of opening the treasures that we find in Scripture and the knowledge, these lawyers in truth closed them. They turned the Bible into a bunch of obscurities, a bundle of riddles and all these things and burdens that people couldn't understand. See, the lawyers and Pharisees promoted the prophets. But they were really guilty, just as their forefathers who killed God's prophets, by refusing to accept the prophets of God and the message God sent through them. We finish our passage this morning with verses 47 to 51. It says, woe to you! You build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God says, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. The Pharisees honored the prophets on the surface in order to look religious. But this was all meant to gain acceptance of the people. For they honored the prophets, but the Pharisees did not respect the prophets. They didn't accept the words of the prophets, the message of the prophets. They didn't follow the word of God. Jesus uses Abel, who was killed by Cain in Genesis, to the blood of the innocents who had been shed all the way to Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. Reading of King Josiah, Joash's treachery against God and his prophets, it says this in 2 Chronicles. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Jesus points out that in the scriptures from Genesis to Chronicles, the practice of the religious leaders and the kings and the leaders of the people was to kill those sent to them by God to bring them eternal truth. Because sinful man desires to make himself big and God small, lost people then can control with man-made rituals, but godly standards they do not desire or keep. God has a solution to hypocrisy. The Pharisees believe that God sees as man sees. What they thought would impress God was what they thought would impress the people around them. When the prophet of God, Samuel, came to anoint who would become the king of Israel, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." See, to everybody's surprise, Samuel anointed David. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the most handsome or the strongest. See, the Pharisees were wrong. God looks into a person's heart and knows their very soul and nature. It's not based on works. God sees what man cannot see. Ask yourself, is my Christianity mainly for others to see or for my relationship with God? My beloved, it's all about God's grace. Not works, not man-made rules. Remember the parable that we saw in Luke chapter 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisees as they prayed. And then Jesus says about the tax collector, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." That's the Pharisee. "But the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, God is merciful. It's the gospel of grace. And grace is the remedy for all hypocrisy. This is the reason God wants us to have hearts of love and grace and mercy for others. And He shows us love and grace and mercy when we have no way to deserve it. Father, we thank you for your time in the Word. We thank you that you have given us reasons to run to you and not man. You have shown us through your scriptures that you are always true, even though man is only true some of the time. This is the reason, Father, we don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to look to Pharisees. We only want to look to you. We want to know you. We want to love you. So please, Father, deepen our faith. Make our hearts open to you. Change who we are and make us more than we are. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.